Well, we've been going through the book of Matthew. I love books in the Bible. I love preaching through books because I'm like, you know what? If we talk about tithing, if we talk about trusting the Lord, I was like, talk to Matthew, man. Talk to the Lord. He's the one who wrote this down. And so as we, and I half heart, you know, kidding, because we do topical sermons too in between. But I love, because as I study, and I've shared that before, as I studied the word, my heart grows. I'm challenged. I'm like, the word that I hear that week is what I needed to hear to be encouraged for wisdom, for faith in my own relationships as I walk them out. So as we already in chapter 9 of Matthew, as we I'm going to pick it up in verse 18, Jesus has just finished talking about, you know, new wine and old wineskins doesn't go together, or putting new fabric on old material doesn't go together. He's talking about, he's saying these things and saying that, you know, just the whole understanding that his righteousness by faith does not fit in a righteousness by obeying the law. That there's things that don't together. They're purposeful, understanding the law and what God's standards are and what his will is for our lives, and his character is important. But the new wine, what Jesus brought in, was a righteousness that comes by faith. And I'm so glad, because I don't know about you, but I'm still imperfect. I'm really getting close. But there's still some areas, a few areas, okay, maybe more than a few areas that God needs to redeem. But I'm so glad as Jesus talks about that. So he's talking about this and to his disciples and responding to questions that are asked him. And as we pick it up in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 9, while he's saying those things, while he's saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only can touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. Verse 22, when Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. This girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. By now, Jesus has his news of his miracles and how he's interacted with people, not just in teaching, but in word and deed, and how he lived has emanate from his ministry, and people know, and that leader of the synagogue, he understands, and even in that same town that he's in, Jesus is here, my daughter's really sick, and she's not getting better, and I can tell, I've been around people who are going to die, and she's going to die, and so he seeks Jesus out. He seeks her out. It's interesting, as we read the Gospel of Mark, we find that Matthew's really good at summarizing, even though it's the longest, you know, close to one of the longest gospels, he doesn't give us detail that we find in Mark and in Luke. And as we find out, as Matthew just says that she died, well, we find out she has not yet died. As they come, he says, "My daughter's really sick, going to die. Come and heal her." And as they're walking on that road towards the synagogue leader's house, they get news that she's died. And so it's that additional detail. But regardless, this synagogue leader has faith. It's not the faith of the centurion, right, that we read about, where he says, "Hey, just give the word, Jesus. I'm a man of authority and under authority. I just know all I have to do is just give the word." It's not that same kind of faith, but it's still faith. It says, "My daughter's sick. I'm going to go to this Jesus because I believe that she can be healed by him, that she can be touched by him." As Matthew paints this picture of nonstop ministry, when Jesus walks away from one situation, there's another opportunity as he heals that girl, as he heals her from her sickness. It he runs into this woman on the way. As this desperate woman seeks out Jesus to touch him because she believes that he'll be healed. And again, we look at those other gospels. I like the backstory sometimes. It's funny. Guys tend to be, just give me the facts, ma'am. You know, just tell me the story. Don't give me what the girl was wearing and what they said and what they look like and who was there. Just tell me the story. But there's some things that are important. And I love knowing those other pictures. As this woman is in a crowd of people, right? People all around Jesus, because they want to be close to him, reaches up and touches Jesus, knows in that moment that she's healed. She's been bleeding, and kind of like the description that as they look and read that, it's potentially just an abnormal, long menstrual situation where she continues to bleed and doesn't stop. And in that terrible situation, she would be unclean, which women would during their period. They couldn't be around other people. And so she would have been for 12 years not allowed to hang out socially or go to the synagogue and celebrate, be around people, to be not allowed to have relationship. And so she's desperate and she's thinking, man, if I can just touch. And I love Jesus. He's like, something just happened. He's there and he says, who touched me? And his disciples, right, are incredulous. Like, are you kidding me, Jesus? There's a crowd of people, what do you mean, who touched you? Well, like, everybody who touched Jesus, raise your hand, you know, and the whole crowd raises their hand. Like, what do you mean, who touched you? To me, it's so amazing that he wasn't even touched on the skin. It was just the edge of his cloak, like a jacket, that's all that was touched. And Jesus in that moment sensed the power going out of him. And as he asked on, who touched me? Who touched me? And people are like, I touched you, Jesus. No, it wasn't you. I touched you, Jesus. This woman discovers that Jesus is not giving up, right? Have you ever had somebody ask a question and you're like, you don't want to tell the truth? And they keep pushing in. It's like, she finally raises her hand, right? And says, it was me. And then she tells him the story. She tells him, says, man, I've been bleeding for 12 years. I've been to doctors and spent all my money. I'm broke. And then I heard, Jesus, that you heal people. And I said, man, if I can just touch the edge of your garment, if I can just touch your cloak, I'll be healed. And I was. And what does Jesus say to her? He says, take heart, man. You've been healed. Your faith has healed you. You've been touched by Jesus. You believe that what would happen has happened. The anemic, can you imagine? You know, have you ever had low iron, just the anemia that she experienced, you know, and even just to even go chase Jesus down, it took all of the energy that she had for that day. And now she's healed. And it's interesting as Jesus, he continues on his way to the home of the synagogue leader to go and touch this little girl. And everybody's laughing at him. They've been around dead people. I don't know about you. I've been around a few dead people, you know, whether it was my dad or seeing my mom or people that I've been praying for and with, or in a family, in a hospice. You see the life go out of them. You see just even there, even though that it's they're white and their breathing stops, you see the life go out of them. They know what a dead person looks like. And then Jesus says, hey, she's just asleep. Are you kidding me? We know what dead people look like. He sends them all out. Everybody but the mom and dad. And he takes Peter, James, and John and with them to the room where she lays, reaches down and says, little girl, arise. She gets up and we find out she's a 12-year-old girl. And so she gets up and like all 12-year-old girls, she's walking around. It's like, hey, man, what's everybody so excited about? It's like, you were dead. It's like, I was? I didn't know that. Jesus said, give her something to eat. And the word of what Jesus did, because those people that were in the building that were crying and weeping because of the loss of this 12-year-old daughter, there's nothing worse than losing a young child, and I have not lost a kid. But to hear parents who are elderly and to lose children, even that are older, that are die first, they said, this isn't right. This had their whole life in front of them. And they I don't know about you, but when you got good news, you've seen something amazing, you want to let people know that you saw it. You were there, right? Can you imagine? Hey, did you hear about? No, what? I was there. This little girl was dead. News traveled. You know, we think, you know, that Facebook is effective or texting's effective. That just word of mouth is effective. That every single person is conversation would have been infiltrated with that amazing touch of Jesus. Take heart. Your faith has healed you. Not just the faith of the woman who touched him, but it was the faith of the dad, right? Who believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. It's not faith, it's not our faith that heals. It's our faith in God that heals. Because who heals? God is the one that heals. They had faith that Jesus had the power, that Jesus had the compassion to touch people. She knows that she's healed. They see their daughter and they announce it, man. Jesus says, take heart, you're healed, as he talks to the woman, because she's been excommunicated in a sense. You can't have to be around her. She's unclean. And Jesus announces, no, this woman is now clean. You can welcome her into your family and society, as well as to be engaged in worship again. This woman was desperate for healing. This dad was desperate to have his daughter healed. I was like, what am I desperate for? What am I missing? What am I looking for a cure from? That I've been looking at this, looking at that, looking at this, for sure physical healing, emotional healing, even spiritual healing. But I think even underneath that is it just looking for significance, looking for purpose, looking for approval, looking for love, looking for identity. Those things that I've been desperate. Am I looking to Jesus for satisfaction of those things? Jesus continues on his mission. Let's continue in verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. Two blind men hear this crowd. And I think amazed about our sensory, as things deplete here, that we compensate other places. That these guys are blind. They're ultra sensitive to things that are going, what's going on? We hear some people talking. We hear some noise, hear some crowd. It's Jesus of Nazareth. It's Jesus is walking through in there. And these two guys, I can guarantee they've heard about it. And they're thinking, man, if we ever hear that Jesus is around, we're going to go find him out and ask him to heal our blindness. And so as they call out, what do they say? "Son of David, have mercy on us." Hey, Son of David was a term that they called for Messiah. This is the first place here in Matthew that we see that term, Son of David. It had to do with to be the son of somebody. It doesn't mean literally the son. You could be in the grandson, but it's a legacy. It's a history in the bloodline of somebody, Son of David, because they knew that the Messiah was going to come from King David's line, that somewhere along the line, he was going to be born. So they were acknowledging that they're calling Jesus Messiah. They were saying, Messiah, Son of David, what are they asking for? Mercy. We used to have this game when we would beat up on each other. Boys. you'd call mercy. It's like when you can't breathe anymore, right? You're going to choke out or whatever, or somebody's like totally beating you up. Mercy, mercy, you know, you'd tap out, you know, wrestling, tap out. He's saying, you're helpless. You can't do anything. Man, have mercy on us. This is nothing that we can earn. This is nothing that we deserve. There's nothing that we can do ourselves. We can't do eye exercises. There's no surgery that can be done. Have mercy on us. The only thing that's going to help them is crying out to Jesus and say, Jesus, Messiah, have mercy on us. Touch us. They identify him as the promised Messiah. As they receive, to receive God's mercy is to ask for his pity on us. And I know that seems so negative, but it's to see somebody who needs help and to help them. That God reaches down. His mercy that he shows us is life-giving, life-altering. It's out of God's mercy that we get a future and a hope. It's out of God's mercy that we receive salvation, the ability to experience God in eternity in a perfect heaven. It's out of mercy that we receive our healing from sin, that sickness that we can't shake loose. We receive God's mercy. The flip side of that is to refuse God's mercy is tragic. To refuse something that is good and life-changing and life-giving is tragic. And you see it in the world. You see the brokenness. I just remember seeing, reading the paper, a chart of mass murders. You know those things, you say the word Columbine. We don't think of it as a flower. We think of it as two students killing their fellow students at school. As news travels and things happen, and it seems that this pandemic has made hopelessness even greater. And receiving God's mercy, we need it. It's interesting, Jesus takes these guys indoor, and if you're familiar with, there were another two blind guys that happened in Jericho. These aren't the same two guys. This is the first instance of Jesus healing some blind guys, and it doesn't say what town they're in. It possibly Capernaum. But these two guys, he takes them indoors. And he says, do you believe that I can heal you? That's kind of like those ridiculous questions, right? It's like, what's the right answer to this? Yes, Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we called out to you. But he once acknowledges, like, do you believe that I can heal you? Do you believe that I can bring vision? Jesus touches their eyes and their sight's returned. They're healed of blindness and nobody has ever seen. Throughout the Old Testament, some amazing miracles have happened. If you've read your Old Testament, you see some impossibly amazing things that they always point back to. Israel, do you remember God who brought you out of Egypt with the 10 plagues? Do you remember how he kept you safe? Do you remember when he parted the Red Sea? Do you remember when he was on the mountain? And of course, they don't remember because they weren't alive then, but it was passed down that their ancestors saw that. And it was in a time where we didn't have books or movies or videos, that it was handed down verbally. And so you knew the story of your ancestors. You knew as sure as you were born what your history was. And yet there never was a healing of a blind person. There never was that kind of miracle. It's interesting, as you talk about Matthew, and I've kind of couched it in Matthew sharing this Messiah with us, and we call it, you know, the Gospel of Matthew, walk with me, as he's saying, hey, come and meet this Jesus that I met. Come and meet this Jesus that has brought life to me, that changed my life. And as we hear that we then again, Matthew would want us to hear the Master's invitation to us to come follow me, to come and be my disciple, to come learn from me. Once again, as Matthew once makes the connection that it was a faith in Jesus that healed this woman. It was faith in Jesus that brought life to this little girl. It was faith in Jesus that brought sight to these men. As he recognizes, say, this is the Messiah. This is the one that was promised. And we'll read on in verse 32. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been done or seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Matthew gives us another example of Jesus, and we don't see. We see somebody has faith to bring this guy who can't talk. This guy has been mute, and maybe he used to talk and he doesn't talk anymore. Maybe something's happened, but they recognize that there's a demonic activity here. And for some, as we looked at the guys a few weeks ago about the guys in the graves in Gennesaret, as they came out, their MO was what? Cutting themselves and yelling out and screaming in violence and beating people up so much that nobody would ever, yeah, they went around the gravesite, went around that hill, didn't ever want to run into those guys. Whereas this guy that Jesus runs into, he can't talk, he has no voice, he can't speak. And Jesus commands the demon to leave, and the guy can speak. It's so fascinating to me how we can comprehend things, but we can't articulate them. We can see things. I'm fascinated with, as we have grandkids all over again, and I realize that as a grandparent now, I see things that I didn't see or remember seeing as a parent. And I see them just even now. My wife signs, and she taught my kids to sign some, and to teach, you know, a little one-year-old who can't speak yet, but is signing what they want. You know, more. See, I can't even tell what it is. More. How can they want, you know, or, oh, okay, more. Yes, that is the sign. More, you know, finished. And they're done. It's so fascinating. No language, but there's a little brain inside there that's thinking and can express itself. And I think as Jesus heals this demon-possessed person, that they begin to talk, and it's like, blah, comes out. All these things and feelings and reality. Just like I'm amazed as our little grandchildren begin to speak, that those thoughts and person who they are, all of a sudden, I get to see it like never before. Those words that come out, amazing creation that Jesus freed this guy of to be able to proclaim. And they're amazed at what they see and hear. It's so bizarre to me that the Pharisees respond the way they do. Here, these guys are responsible to teach Israel to turn their faith to God. They see something good and miraculous. They hear Jesus teaching. They're like, where does this guy get this information? Did he go to your university? No. Did he go to your college? No. Where does Jesus get this stuff? They can't even dispute him. They can't argue with him because Jesus always has the right answer. And the reality is because he's God. You know, it's like, you're going to be trying a long time to show up, Jesus. You're going to be trying a long time. But his thing is, as Matthew shares with us this amazing activity of Jesus, that the Pharisees respond in such a ridiculous way. Oh, those are cool things, but it's Satan that gives them power to do that. It's like, why in the world do we say such ridiculous things? I've said some really stupid things to my wife before. And I think about those things that we say, really, it's out of fear. Maybe you're losing control of a situation, your authority, that you have to humble yourself, that I don't have the answers. Jesus, you are, you do. Those things that require us to submit and admit, for those Pharisees, that Jesus is the Messiah, that what he's doing is by God's power. Because in the moment that they admit that, they have to admit that to oppose Jesus is to oppose God. What's keeping you and me from believing Jesus? Our refusal to believe is rooted in sin. Our refusal to obey is rooted in sin. Our refusal to trust God is rooted in sin. All of us, it's like we to evaluate, it's like, why don't I trust God? God, would you show me, you know, where I'm trusting in my own ability to work through this? Why am I afraid to ask for advice? Why am I afraid to ask for help? Why am I afraid to admit that I don't know what to do? As I, them people really, they won't think as highly of me as they ought. Well, or maybe you're the only one who's in denial. Everybody else knows. You just need to admit it yourself. Let's read on as we finish up, verse 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Matthew takes a summary of Jesus' ministry. He takes a big view of what's happening. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, not willing, right, that any should perish. It doesn't matter how small and off-beaten path it was, he was going to go make sure they got to hear the good news. Teaching in their synagogues. Jesus is pursuing and teaching those who are already looking for God. They're looking for answers. They're looking for understanding. Just like like you, I hear the knock on the door on Saturday morning. I'm thinking either it's the little girls next door or it's the J-Dubs or somebody else. And I answer the door and I say, "God, help me to realize that these guys are searching for God. That it's an opportunity to teach them and say, here's the way more rightly. Here's what salvation depends on. Here it is what it isn't." Rather than saying, shutting the door and say, "I don't have time for you." It's an opportunity to somebody who's, hey, how many of us are out there on Saturday morning? Huh? Knocking on doors, being ridiculed. I say kudos to their faith that they believe that this is what they should do. The sad part is that isn't what leads to salvation. It's always challenging as Christians. We belittle people who believe in works, but yet we're not doing the good works of faith. Right? James says, "Show me your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." How we live, what we do. Jesus went proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. What was the good news that Jesus was announcing? He was announcing the news that God looks at people's hearts, not just their behaviors. He was announcing the good news of God's mercy, that he offers us a healing from our sin and forgiveness. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night or have a thought of regrets. I don't know if any of you guys have regrets. I have some regrets that haunt me. Like, "Oh, I can't believe I did that, Lord." And I just have to take it to the Lord, because I don't know about, this may be shocking to some of you, but you cannot do anything to change the stuff that you've already done. I know that may be news to some of us. There's nothing I can do about it. It's been done. That's what's so precious about the good news. Like, "Lord, would you forgive me? I see over and over again, I'm regretful of the choices, of the things I've done, or the things I've said. Lord, I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness." And there's nothing more life-giving than having a do-over and having to start. Say, hey, what he said to the woman who was caught in adultery, says, Where are your accuser? They've left. I don't condemn you either. But then what's he say? Go and sin no more. It's like, okay, do over. Don't do that again. Ask me for your help in these situations when they come up. What is the good news that Jesus is announcing is that he is the promised Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of humankind, the Savior from sin. I love this quote that Jesus read from Isaiah, is recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. As Jesus read in the synagogue when he began ministry, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news." To who? The poor. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind," go figure, "and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's the good news, that we get set free. He's like, I'm not in prison. You know what? We're in prison to people's approval. We're in prison to impossible perfection. We're in prison to all sorts of things, and even to then those things that we do to cover up our pain. What was Jesus' diagnosis of humanity? He said they're harassed. Harassed, never at peace, struggling to live, oppressed by the world and even the religious leaders, harassed. You know, just like a mosquito, you know, harassed or fly, just you can't get rid of it. It's irritating, helpless, not able to rescue themselves, nowhere to turn, like sheep without a shepherd, without care, protection, or direction in life. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The opportunity is way bigger than the help available. Well, what's the solution Jesus gives? Ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers to the harvest field. Ask the send help. Help! I'm a pastor. Help! Help! To come and to shepherd the sheep. Who are the workers? The workers are people who have put their faith in Jesus and have been healed, have been forgiven of their sin. That's who. Guess who? That'd be the woman who is healed. She's now a worker. The synagogue leader, the daughter, the 12-year-old daughter, the two blind men, people who have heard and obeyed God's word, are the workers that call to say, hey, there's a world that's hurting. There's a world that doesn't know, that's harassed and helpless. They can't help themselves. You've got help, Jesus, to give them. People who have been empowered by God's Spirit. We talked about last week, on Pentecost Sunday, the critical nature of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I got to go back so I can send my Holy Spirit so that I can multiply myself in the world. Those are the workers, those who receive God's Spirit to walk out his kingdom in power and in truth. Are you a worker that God has sent into the field? Faith in who? Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I am always amazed. You know, I've read the Bible for a lot of years and I've heard lots of stories, lots of your parables. But you aren't just interested in getting on the top best seller list. Lord, you're interested in changed hearts. Transform lives. People that choose to put their faith in you, Jesus, to put their faith in God for our healing, for our satisfaction, for our fulfillment, for our strength, for significance, for purpose, so that we can be you in this world. So we can bring the same healing that we've been healed of to other people. So that we can bring unconditional love that in spite of our unworthiness, that we're still loved. In spite of our meanness and rejection of your love, that we're still loved. Lord, I just pray, whether our audience, those in the building or those online, Lord, that it's an offer that you have. Do you believe that I can give you significance? Do you believe that I can bring you satisfaction? Do you believe that I can give you hope? My prayer is that every one of us would say, yes, Lord, I believe. Lord, and then that entrance of your spirit-empowered life change would happen from the inside out. That what comes out is our love for you, not perfect performance, but a love and a thankfulness, Jesus, for our lives. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I just pray just even this moment, acknowledge that if you're in a place where you're ready to say, Jesus, I believe in you, that this would be the moment that you do that. Say, Jesus, I trust you. Lord, I need your healing. I believe that you have the not only the words of life, but you have life. And I want to trust you for eternity. That place, that amazing place of heaven that we only can imagine about. But here's some things about in your word, that a place without sin, a place that we get to enjoy wholeness of relationship with you, Father, and with each other in ways that we could only dream about. Thank you, Lord.